Welcome to Flip Your Lid with Kim Honeycutt. Kim is a psychotherapist and executive director of ICU Talks, a mental health speaking ministry. This is a podcast about how to flip your lid and learning how to reconnect to who you really are.
All right, everybody, thank you for coming back to Flip Your Lid. I have a really, really amazing intellectual, just on fire for truth young man with me today. This is Tim Whitaker joining me today. He is the heart, brains, the voice, the founder, everything as far as I know, behind the New Evangelicals. If you're not following him on Instagram, I would suggest that you do that, and also his podcast as well. He is doing an excellent job of helping people to know more about who they are, but also us understanding where we are in this country. And so thank you. Welcome, Tim.
Thanks so much for having me. I mean, being called an intellectual is definitely a first. I am humbled to even be considered that. But as a former homeschooler, I'll do my best during this conversation.
Oh, I love this. See, just as me as a therapist, we could talk about the fact that you got homeschooled.
I was.
That's like job security for me when people say they were homeschooled.
That's funny.
All right, fantastic. All right, so you know, this is our first question always, and then we'll just see where it goes. We're just curious. I'm so curious to know, tell me what flipped your lid and talk about what measures you've taken in your life to reconnect to who you actually are.
Yeah, I mean, I think if we're going to condense this into like a moment that made me think about even the idea of the New Evangelicals, it was definitely during COVID and during some of these worship leaders, mainly Sean Foyt, doing these maskless worship protests in the name of God and of, you know, trying to fight tyranny. And that was the moment where I really said something is undeniably wrong. I was a drummer in worship spaces for a long time, so I resonated with the worship space. And I thought to myself, guys, it's not radical to wear a mask. It's not tyranny. We're in the middle of a pandemic. We don't know how this thing is spreading. We were still wiping down surfaces at the time. So that was the moment, I think, where the actual flip took place. But for quite a long time, I was kind of, you know, recoiling back to kind of get ready to launch, I guess you can say.
Right.
And so that was the beginning, really, of kind of going on this journey that I think a lot of us are on, of just trying to rediscover what it means to be a Christian, separated from my own fundamentalist heritage. How do we keep advocating for accountability in spaces that are just unaccountable? And then how do we hold space for folks who have been marginalized by the evangelical church? So that was kind of the beginning for me.
Yeah, very well said. Even us just jumping on right there about, you know, those of us who have been marginalized. And because, you know, I've heard you speak so well about that you are in the privilege. You're the cisgender, heterosexual, white male, and yet you still feel a sense of danger and wanting to speak out about that and create safe space. So what price have you paid for trying to create that space?
I guess we can say it's definitely relative. Have I paid a price? Sure. I mean, I ended up losing my church community over the work that we're doing. I was, when I started TNE, I was still attending and drumming in this space that I loved. I really called home. That was an evangelical church. And within a few months, they kind of gave me an ultimatum of, you know, either stop what I'm doing online or stop serving with them. So that was definitely painful for sure.
Yeah.
But to be very clear, overall, I had a very positive church experience most of my life. And even that, situation, my pastor shook my hand and said, hey, you know, I understand we're at an impasse. I wish you the best. That is quite, I'm quite fortunate to even have that level of my hand being shaken. Many people that we engage with have had it far, far worse. Many people who, you know, are either in the queer community or who are in BIPOC spaces have had violence, threats of violence. So certainly, yes, I paid a price, but nothing like what so many have paid, you know, in their own life, frankly.
Yeah, absolutely. So what keeps you going in this right now? And talk a little bit about, like, there's certain topics that you are parking on and speaking from that really is bringing freedom for other people, right? Like, that's how, like, I found you. It's gravitating towards people, not looking for someone who thinks the way I think, but looking for somebody who will allow space for even someone thinking.
Yeah, you know, it is. I'll be honest with you. It is difficult to know your own impact, I think, right? Like, yeah. I don't really wake up thinking like, wow, can't wait to change some more lives today. And I think that people who think that way need to maybe like reevaluate that. Maybe it's not their story to tell, right? I really can't be the person who's like, hey guys, we're making a huge impact here. I hope we are. Right. I believe we are based on feedback, but it's not like because I'm aware of that impact. You know, we as a community and organization, like it became evident to me growing up in these evangelical spaces, right? I was homeschooled, like I said earlier, grew up very conservative, reformed, very John MacArthur-ish in like the theological worldview. And then I expanded to other parts of the evangelical basement. I was part of the charismatic space for a while. Right. You know, you start kind of picking up on common themes, even in between those denominations and different types of seeing, different ways of seeing the Christian faith, right? So, for example, yes, John MacArthur probably thinks that speaking in tongues is satanic, which the charismatics would not say that. However, they both agree that being gay is sinful. They both agree that Donald Trump is probably the person to save America. Like there are these themes that seem to be interdenominational. And so I started realizing that as I was part of these spaces, like, oh, there are some common threads here that are not necessarily positive. I mean, for example, Kim, I found an old blog of mine. I had to be like 2021, and my blogs, I mean, my grammar's horrible. It was still very much evangelical, but I was reading a couple of months ago, and I'm like, wow, even back then when I wasn't affirming, I was still like, hey, but the way we talk about queer people is just really unhealthy. You know, I was fully committed to the quote unquote traditional sexual ethic, but even at age 21, I realized like, we're just very cruel to people. Who are not like us. And so I think those seeds that were planted early on eventually got watered by watching how the evangelical community talked about people who were not like them. And eventually, you know, between Trump and the Black Lives Matter movement, something eventually snapped for me.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm so glad it did. But just in the idea of you being 21 and being in that space and starting to realize, because it's a cruelty, particularly to gay people, to marginalized people, there's something that's so interesting that if you don't look like us and act like us, then we're better than you. So help me understand this, because I study neuroscience as a therapist, and I know when minute I think I'm better than you, I'm in the sympathetic part of my brain. I'm in a fight flight response, right? So I'm not in a place of connection, because that's how God created us. Ventral vagal means you're in connection. I'm not connected to myself. I'm simply protecting myself and staying in level one ego, so to say that I'm better than you. How are so many of us believing that being better than is Christ-like?
Yeah, this is one of the great paradoxes, I think, in evangelicalism that I'm still trying to fully understand. I have some theories. So, you know, I'm not sure of the makeup of your audience, but if you didn't grow up in evangelical spaces, what you probably failed to realize is that when you're in this space, there's a very heavy focus on repentance. And that wording means repentance from certain things.
Right.
Okay. And there's an air, I know this might shock some of you, of like humility. Like you have to be humble before God. You know, we don't count ourselves better than others. So you have this kind of rhetoric floating all over the place that you hear day in and day out. I mean, again, as a drummer in worship spaces behind the scenes, remember guys, it's a privilege to serve. We're not better than anyone else. Like, you know, the Lord can use us even though we're broken. That's kind of the rhetoric that you're just inundated with. Mm-hmm. At the same time, they then turn around and advocate for policies that are quite supremacist in nature, right? So they'll say, well, God designed sex like this. Right. God designed, you know, biology like this based on our very literalist reading and, I would argue, bad exegesis of Genesis 1. Therefore, everyone else, meaning the culture, must now submit to this way of thinking because we are speaking on behalf of an objective being called God that is absolute truth.
Right.
So you have these two competing thoughts in the same space that, for me, I'm an ant to God. But also, I have a secret truth about God that a dying world needs to have. Right. So that way they can, I guess, go to heaven. But even then, it's not really about that. It's more about the control. And I think deep down, making America more, in their mind, Christian, which is really code for evangelical fundamentalists. There are many Christians and flavors who are affirming and who are beautiful people committed to liberation. But we're not talking about those Christians because they're not real Christians, according to evangelicals.
Exactly.
So that's kind of how I see it right now and kind of how I'm navigating that.
Yeah. And it's a lot to navigate. And I saw recently that you went to Asbury's revival. Like you went yourself, right?
I did. Yeah.
I would love you to talk about that because I love the fact that you were not just gonna, you know, be just speaking theory about what was happening during that revival. Like you took time, you traveled, you went there. Can you talk about that?
Yeah. I am someone who, as of course, no one's perfect. I'm certainly not, but I try and be as honest as possible about the views that I have. And I do my best to be able to have data or at least experience to back up why I have these views, right?
Sure.
When the Asbury revival happened, I was like, oh man, here we go. You know, I've been part of this revival culture. I've been a musician in these spaces. I've been part of these nights where God showed up, quote unquote, and lives were changed. Mm-hmm. And then back on Monday, it's the same old, same old. I've been a part of all this. And I said, it's kind of funny actually, Kim, because I said to myself, man, I would love to go down there and visit. Thought, wait a second, I do this work full time. Just go. Like, you have a budget, you're a nonprofit, you have money set aside for travel, go.
Yeah, that's
so I
great.
Did.
Yeah.
And my goal was to go and to listen to the stories of the students and faculty. That's who I wanted to hear from. I wasn't so much concerned about the theological implications or if it's real or not, because I do think that if we're not careful, we can become fundamentalists all over again. Right.
Sure.
We can.
Sure.
I didn't want to barge into someone else's sacred space and start dictating to them what's really happening here.
Right.
Right.
That's right.
If something's happening and it's beautiful and for them, God is showing up in a unique way. Mm-hmm. It's supremacist of me to
That's
barge
right.
in and say, no, it's just neurons firing off. It's just your emotions. And you don't know anything.
Right.
You're a dumb Christian.
Right.
So I went there and I was able to meet a few of the queer students who are actually on campus who attend Asbury College. And it was actually very eye-opening because I asked them a lot of questions and I wanted to hear from them. What do you think about the revival? And everyone I talked to who was either a side B or a side A queer Christian, one student was a transgender student, one was a queer alumni, all of them said the same thing. Like, hey, listen, we're skeptical a lot of times, but something is happening here that's really beautiful.
Yeah.
One student said, I haven't like spoken or had a an experience with God in years, and something at that chapel service, like I just met God again.
Yeah,
I'm like,
beautiful.
Wow, I mean, that's really powerful. You know, that's really beautiful.
Right.
And it was just really encouraging to be there. Now, of course, there were a lot of other people coming from out of town. The revivalists were showing up. It got pretty ugly there because once again, people came in trying to co-opt it. But I will say, even a lot of the faculty, from what I heard, were really protective of all students, including the queer students.
Yeah.
Some people who showed up were trying to pray the gay away. Faculty were stopping them from doing that. So a lot of the students told me that they felt very protected, even as queer students. So I had to share that story. You know, it was now that I have this data, and it surprised me for sure, but I have an obligation now to share, hey, we can wrestle through this. Like, certainly I'm a Christian. I believe that in some way the supernatural can break into the ordinary.
Right.
I don't know how it works. I'm skeptical, but something in this moment happened for these people, and we have to be able to wrestle with that.
Yeah, and I love your openness of it because I think that's part of a spiritual foundation, right? It's just being open to what's happening. And even, you know, talking about, you know, in spiral dynamics, what's called, you know, the green level, the mean greens, that people become so liberal that they become judgmental against non-liberals.
Yeah.
Right. And then that's not the goal. And that might be part of the journey, but that's not the final stopping place. Like that I don't want to become intolerant of those who are intolerant.
100%.
Right. And so I love your 100%. Openness about that you went there and that you were inquisitive and share with people because something amazing did happen there and that you're not trying to take away from the truth of that.
Right. And you know what? It doesn't have to be for everyone.
Right.
That's okay.
That's right.
I'm not saying that if you're someone who's been completely traumatized by that revival culture, that somehow you have to accept it and be like, hey, I have no issues. No, you can have issues. You're allowed. But you have to be able to make space for other people to have their experiences.
That's right.
You know, and so that's kind of how I navigated that.
Yeah. And let's talk about the religious trauma, because so much of what you're doing is addressing that and creating space, right? That just in general, people's religious trauma and, you know, this the psychological impact of what's happening right now in this country. Yeah. About how people are being talked to and ostracized and what's happening in Florida, all the things. So what, I know that's very broad, you know, in a sense of religious trauma, but whatever you want to speak into about that, you want people to hear.
Well, where do you want to start? I mean, there's like, sure. There's the religious trauma in evangelical culture. There's right. there's the weaponization of Christian nationalism that's advocating mm-hmm. for laws that are minimizing the rights of others. I mean, mm-hmm. is there a path you want to take?
Yeah, both of those are beautiful paths. But just the, just sitting here as a queer woman, knowing the what's happening in laws, and like, yeah. you know, we're all saying, hey, we're going backwards. I'm like, is this the price we're paying?
Yeah.
Because Trump wasn't elected. Is this the price we're paying because Obama was elected? Like, it's like, what is happening?
Yeah, I mean, we just have to, you know, there's a couple layers to the Christian nationalist thing that I think your audience needs to be aware of. First off, this is not new. Okay, this did not spring out of nowhere. This isn't some anomaly baked into white evangelicalism. This is kind of the tradition that unfortunately evangelicalism in America and really Protestantism in a lot of ways before it shifted to being more evangelical has been doing. This
right.
I don't want to speak hyperbolic, but there's a consistent theme in general of Christians in America being on the wrong side of history time and time again. And the Christians who are on the right side are usually vilified by those Christians.
Right, that's right.
I mean, one of the easiest examples is to think about how Martin Luther King Jr. was seen when he was alive versus how he is seen now.
Sure.
You know, he had 75% of America disapproved of MLK when he was doing what MLK was doing.
Right.
White evangelicals did not like Martin Luther King.
Right.
They called him a communist. I mean, he was, lest we forget, he was assassinated, right? He was murdered.
Right. That's what I say all the time.
Right.
Yeah.
And by the way, today, his message would be quite radical. He'd be he'd be considered the wokest of the woke by you know the right wing pundits.
Mm-hmm.
But now he's been whitewashed and seen as like this. Well, Martin Luther King wasn't talking about the color of their skin; it was the content of their character, which again is an out of context quote,
quote
in the grand scheme of things. But Martin Luther King, before he died, his last sermon he was going to preach was "Is America going to hell?"
Wow,
that's prophetic.
Yeah.
You know, that's a day of reckoning.
That's a day of reckoning.
So we have to understand that this evangelical thing has a long history of this. It was white evangelicals who were staunch segregationists. It was white evangelical leaders, many of them, who were emphatic that God had mandated the races stay separate and that to mix the races was an abomination towards God and that it would destroy the country. I mean, Bob Jones University, a very popular evangelical college, sued the IRS because the IRS said, hey, if you don't allow interracial dating, you're gonna lose your tax exempt status. Bob Jones Sr. sued them up to the Supreme Court, citing, tell me if it sounds familiar, religious freedom.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. And when this all came about in the 60s and 70s, that's when you have Jerry Falwell Jr., our senior, the founder of Liberty University.
Right.
He gets involved not because of abortion, but because of school integration. That was the big calling card. So I say that briefly to let your audience know that what we're seeing today is just the next evolution of that same ideology and rhetoric being weaponized towards a new group of people. Obviously, BIPOC folks are still under attack.
Right.
You know, Ron DeSantis is gutting DEI initiatives. He wants to, you know, get quote unquote wokeness out of the schools. That's all code. Okay.
Right.
It's all code. Anyone who reads one history book on a freshman level will realize that. But now the target for the past couple of decades has also been the queer community.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, evangelicals have been on the wrong side of this as well. And they have been working feverishly to do whatever they can legally to minimize the rights of queer people.
Mm-hmm.
And they are very effective in their rhetoric. And they have a right-wing media empire with millions and millions and millions of followers on social media.
Mm-hmm.
And they're very effective in weaponizing, specific language that is totally propagandistic, if that's even a word, in nature, to really dehumanize the other. And that always leads to violence. Like, dehumanization of the other puts us on the path to violence.
Yeah.
And that's why I'm concerned.
Yeah, and thank you for saying it that way. The idea of the violence and what's happening and the lack of safety, right, that's happening. And I mean, I can't get past that there are laws being passed against drag queens.
Yeah.
And part of why it's so painful for me and heartbreaking for me is that I've been a therapist for such a long time. I can't tell many people, males, females, and non-binary people I've sat with who have been violated, sexually assaulted, raped. Not one person has to come in and talk about a drag queen.
Yeah, right.
Not one. How many people have come in and talked to me about clergy? One of the worst cases of sexual assault in the Catholic Church is someone who lives in this area, who I've had the privilege of meeting, and he is physically crippled because of what happened to him. And he's an amazing man. Not one person, but the people who have been wearing dresses that harm people are KKK, our founding fathers, the way they dress, is it a distraction? Are we doing this? Totally. Or we're not looking at the sexual assault cases that are coming to light within Southern Baptist Convention, which is over 700 cases, is my understanding.
Yes.
What's happening,
Tim? It's
crazy.
I mean, but I'll be honest with you, Kim, I kind of get frustrated that I have to spend so much of my time talking about drag queens and queer people because it's a complete distraction that takes away from actual abuse happening in places like the church.
Yes.
I mean, if you follow someone like Julie Royce, the Royce Report, she covers these stories all the time of just pastor after pastor after pastor arrested, found guilty, or lied about it, and then it was found guilty. I'm talking actual grooming here, like legitimate actual grooming of children for sexual abuse. Yeah. And so it is very frustrating because the chokehold that right-wing media has on what we are forced to talk about is very frustrating because we feel an obligation to protect and to speak up on behalf of the people, right, who so often are like, I don't know how to respond to this. But at the same time, it also takes up so much energy that when it comes to actual abuse that's happening, there's almost nothing left over to talk about because of all the energy that's spent about things that ultimately should not be these national stories.
Right. Well, and the people that are finding people like me and other people, that Christians who are loving and open, like people are coming because they are abuse victims, but they're not going to the people who are speaking out against drag queens and setting these laws and all this. Like I get to be part of the wounded healing, and what a privilege that is. And I get your frustration having to talk about it because there's so much else that could be part of our healing right now.
Totally. Totally. I mean, even we're recording this, right after the Nashville shooting, right? So you had this horrible situation where these poor kids lose their life in one of the worst ways to lose a life by someone who obviously, I'm not sure what language people want to use for mass shooters these days, but like just obviously major problems going on here. Mm-hmm. Something is missed in society and bought 7 guns legally, right? Like had access to guns.
Right.
And I'm watching Nashville representatives who are federal lawmakers saying literally verbatim, we can't do anything about this. And then in the same breath, they're saying we're going to ban drag queen story hour. It's like, okay, like your priorities are so screwed up. Right. Don't tell me you can't do anything about kids having bullet holes ripped through their flesh and dying in the worst way, but you're going to really act quickly on drag queen legislation.
Yeah.
Like it's ridiculous. It's unacceptable in a society, especially in American society, because this is unique to our country. Yeah. Other countries that are in our category of how countries function do not have to deal with this kind of stuff. Parents don't send their kids to school wondering if their kids are going to come back looking like, Swiss cheese. I know that's a crude way of putting it, but we have to call it what it is. That's what these bullets do to these kids.
Yeah.
And this is a uniquely American thing. And guess what? Other countries have white people. They have trans people. They have people with mental health problems. They have people without who grew up without a dad. They they have all those people that we have. But they don't have the guns. And there's a difference. There's a freaking difference.
Yeah.
So it's very frustrating seeing even the response by so-called Christians to things that are so tragic. And I think what's most discouraging for me is that I know we're all just waiting for the next school shooting.
Right.
Like there's no action that's going to be done. There's no laws that are going to be passed. There's no federal push to actually make a difference in how people can get weapons like this. We're just holding our breath until we have to bury the next kids. Yeah. That's why it's so discouraging.
Yeah. And as much as I, you know, joke with you about the homeschooling, like, if I have children, I will probably at this point homeschool out of incredible fear, but it's fear based on what's happening because we're not willing to do what's necessary, or the people who have the power are the loudest people.
Totally.
Which is, again, why I'm so glad you have a voice and why you're I'm asking to be part of this, because so many people right now, and most of the audience that would be listening to this, like, we are compassionate, curious people, and most people who listen are Christians or Christ followers.
Yeah.
And still don't know the action because it is about action.
Totally. Totally. It's if America's a Christian country, it's a pretty shitty one.
Right.
You know, like, I'm 100%. So tired of this rhetoric. Oh, we're a Christian nation. Really? There are lawmakers saying that, mm-hmm, if kids are going hungry, it's not their problem. I'm not kidding you. Mm-hmm. Look up North Dakota. Right. Like, a representative just said that. Right. Who's a Christian? Mm-hmm. I don't want to hear about a Christian, mm-hmm, nation when this is how we treat our kids, mm-hmm, when this is how we treat guns. Right. You know, I just don't want to hear it. It's, mm-hmm, when we can't get access to affordable health care, another, mm-hmm, anomaly,
yeah,
you know, out of all the, yeah, countries that we tend to compete with. It's, mm-hmm, absolutely bonkers, mm-hmm, what we have to put up with in the name of Christ, which is ironically and, you know, it's inherently anti-Christ in nature, what, sure, we have to deal with, frankly.
So, Tim, do you go to church? Have you been able to find a church where you're allowed to show up as you?
I have not found a church. I've not been looking. It's been about 2 years. Is it two? Yeah, it will be 2 years this April, actually. Wow, that's, mm-hmm, crazy. You know, I was in church every day that the church doors were open for like 32 years. So I'm kind of taking a small break. Plus, I play music on the weekends and I play pretty, yeah, late. Yeah. So Sundays are kind of days of rest. But I will be honest, Kim, like, I'm kind of getting the itch again. I, yeah, kind of miss it.
Right.
Which is weird. And I don't know what to do with that. I obviously can't attend like a typical evangelical church. I just can't do that. But I'm also like not really comfortable in more mainline Protestant spaces. Like, I'm not a, sure, very liturgical person. And maybe that's a sign that I have to step into it and just kind of be part of something different. Yeah. But it is a very, like, I'm in a very weird spot with that right now.
Yeah, well, I think you should go ahead and tell your wife and get your kids and come to Charlotte, North Carolina.
And visit Elevation?
No, yes, this is exactly where I was going.
I've actually, yeah, been there before, ironically, yeah, but yeah.
Yeah, no, you know, to come here and come to Watershed Church, which, again, is a very curious, intellectual church. And let me tell you, and this is what I say all the time. This is, I feel like this is the tagline. Like, there are men who are sitting there wearing dresses and no one looks twice because the focus is Jesus. Who cares if a man's wearing a dress? Like, it doesn't, mm-hmm, matter, right?
Yeah.
And so that level of freedom and the, wow, love that's there, the curiosity, is just amazing to me. And I just hope every area, because we are the minority, I hope that churches like Watershed no longer are the minority, because people are actually allowed to come and worship or not worship. Yeah. Absorb, just be there and not absorb. Whatever it is, you're allowed to truly do what's Christian principle, show up as you are.
Yeah, yeah. No, I love, yeah, that. It sounds wonderful. Yeah.
and part of why I started on this track of question anyway is that, you know, you're caring so much and you're doing so much for all of us. You know, just the daily spiritual practices you have to have and emotional practices to stay connected to self, to not get lost in all this, because it is so incredibly painful and burdensome.
Yeah. You know, everyone's wired differently.
Mm-hmm.
I've been doing this full time since November of 2021.
Yeah.
Is that right? Yeah. I don't know, man. Like, this stuff is motivating for me. I don't get discouraged very often unless it's, mm-hmm, like these mass shootings. Those are really, yes, dark days.
Yeah.
But like the actual work, watching the content, making content, doing the podcast, it's jet fuel, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
You know, we get one, yeah, DM from someone saying that they're grateful for the work. I'm like, great, I'm in.
Yeah, sure.
So I don't use this language super often, but I really feel like I found my calling and that I'm just kind of wired for this. I've always, yeah, had a higher RPM as far as like how I've operated. I've always just kind of been, mm-hmm, someone who's kind of always been going. That being said, I'm working on being more aware and finding times to rest. Mm-hmm. It is hard to rest. It's mm-hmm, hard to mentally rest. I mean, physically, sure, a lot of my day is sitting or typing or thinking, but it's hard to turn that part of my brain off, like for a weekend where like I'm not checking DMs or I'm not looking, mm-hmm, at Twitter and the newest crazy, right, thing and thinking about content right after that.
Right.
So that's probably the hardest thing. And I think part of that too is just the nature of starting a nonprofit and trying, mm-hmm, to raise enough money to cover your expenses so you can do this without like worrying right. about where your next paycheck's going to come
right.
from.
Right, sure.
So I think like there's a lot of layers to all that that kind of keep me on, but I'm yeah. getting better, I think, as time goes on.
Yeah, well, I'm so glad. And I relate to that because, you know, I'm an Enneagram 8, if you know anything about Enneagram world.
Oh, you're a challenger.
I'm a challenger. Praise the good Lord, I'm a challenger. Very aggressive and have all the energy in the world. And so people are like, how do you see 9 or 10 people a day, you know, as a therapist?
Right.
And I'm like, well, one, I have all the energy in the world. Two, I don't hold their pain for them. But when right. it's things right. like the mass shootings, it's things like that. Like I do feel that, and I feel like I'm then with everybody else. I don't know what to do next.
Yeah.
And right, my I've gotten better through all my trauma because there was an action I could take. And some yeah. of the action is spiritual. It's going for a run. It's reading my Bible. But other times, stuff like this, I don't know what to do, Tim.
Well, I think sometimes, I mean, tell me what you're the therapist here, not me. But my hunch is that American culture in general does not know how to lament and does not know how
right.
to mourn.
Sure.
And we tend to want to cover up any kind of sense of uncomfortable mm-hmm. feelings. And trying to mask them with something else. Now, thanks to smartphones, we can do that really quickly,
yeah.
right? Where we just go to TikTok right. or go to YouTube
yeah.
or whatever.
Yeah.
And I just wonder, like, if we just never gained the skills and the ability to actually cope with real tragedy and to actually take time to lament, because mm-hmm. our culture demands we're always on, because we always
right.
have to work, because we're always trying to fix something, because we're all
yeah.
exhausted. I wonder if that like plays a role in it.
Yeah, it does. And, you know, and people stay in a trauma response and don't know it, because we yeah. actually encourage people to live in the trauma response. Like, we encourage high performance and functionality. We completely in the church encourage codependency.
Yeah.
Right. All of those are people who got traumatized. And without support, like, you live in the trauma response in that. We're in society. You know, I was in a functional freeze, which meant that I was still shut down, didn't feel a whole lot, but kept going and overworked and didn't know it. And that even got exposed to me recently, that I was actually still in a trauma response.
Wow.
We're such a culture of it. We don't know we're in it, because we call it success.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, yeah, that's capitalism, I think. That's post-capitalism
yeah.
in so many
right.
ways. Like, I'm just trying to survive, man.
Right.
I'm just trying
sure.
to make it work and not like lose my healthcare, you know?
Yeah.
So I totally get that, like, the culture we live in, it fuels staying mm-hmm. in that trauma response to kind of just keep going.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think this is the first time that I can ever remember, and maybe because there's such a plethora of religious trauma now, that like there are classes people can take. There's certification for therapists now, or people
yeah.
who want to seek, you know, a better understanding of the multi layers of religious trauma and purity culture and et cetera. And so even with that and all that you're doing, what is your definition of a new evangelical? Sorry. What's
no,
your
no
definition
worries.
Of that?
Well, I mean, it's actually quite simple. Evangelical means someone who brings good news.
Mm.
I don't think evangelicals are bringing any good news. So
yeah.
can we bring some good news back? You know, like,
right.
like can we have a message that at the center of the universe is a divine love that's holding
mm-hmm.
all things together,
mm-hmm.
And that we as representatives of the Imago Dei have an obligation
yeah.
to push for human flourishing
yeah.
everywhere and anywhere?
Yeah. yeah,
that sounds good to me.
I
you know?
Love that. Yeah, I love that.
So I think it's not that complicated.
Mm.
And at the same time, it can be hard to think about it that way, because we've been trained to view the terms like the gospel or the Bible or God
mm-hmm.
through these certain lenses that really speak to a wrathful, vengeful being that
mm-hmm.
can't wait to throw you in hell unless you repent and beg and plead for your life.
Right.
And I just don't think I don't think that's a helpful way of thinking about
mm-hmm.
God, the divine, the afterlife, et cetera. And I don't think it pushes things forward.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, repair in the world of psychology, repair means to move forward differently.
Mm.
And to me, that's the good news, right?
Yeah.
How do we move forward differently? And I think that's so much of the work that you're doing, because people being able to hear things, being willing to hear things a little bit differently, and so
yeah.
we can have some different movement.
Yeah, I mean, that's the hope, I think. You know, I mean, new evangelicals kind of took off when I started it. I think one of the reasons why is because we're offering a better path forward that's still committed to Jesus. You know, I think a lot of people
yeah.
get to this point where they think it's either stay a fundamentalist or become an atheist. And for the record, I don't begrudge anyone who decided to walk out of the door of Christian thought and moved into other paths. Okay. It's totally fine. And everyone has a right to find that better path for them. Mm-hmm. But I think people need to at least have all their options before they decide. And one of those options does not have to be, I have to say, a fundamentalist who is, angry and just screaming at the world all day. There are better ways of being Christian that I think are more faithful to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Bottom line, are more liberating for you and liberating for your neighbor that you can participate in.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It's I think about all the time and I get to preach at my church at Watershed, and I love talking about any time because it's always about reclaiming self, right? Yeah. Becoming who God says we are before all the other conditions came in, before all the fragmentation came into us, and that it's an integration of really learning who we actually are in all this, which can be a very difficult but beautiful transformation that becomes a resurrection, inside of all of it. And to be on this journey and be allowed just an openness of like, what is it? It always comes down to, what's your definition of love, if God is love?
Yeah, right.
Because I've seen people, and we have some of the same mutual people that we know and friends, of how they're treated around being gay, whatever it is, and being told that the day will come when love is hate and hate is love.
Yeah.
And that how they justify, I'm hating on you, what you consider hate, but it is what God considers love.
Exactly. It's completely inverted.
Yes, it's inverted. That's the word.
Yeah. See,
I could have just said inverted, but see, that's why you're the intellectual in this.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Yes, see? See how quickly, how concise that was? Like, it took me forever to get there. You're just like, it's inverted. I'm like, all right.
I feel like I ramble all the time. Whenever I'm trying to make content, I'm always like, no, that's too wordy. Find a better way. So I totally get that.
Yeah. Well, and plus, like, you get like a minute and 30 seconds to make a reel, and so—
Tops. A minute and 30 is too long. You really have a minute.
Yeah. You better hurry up, right?
You better hurry up.
Yeah. And then because it's so concise, someone's got to argue with me about what I said.
Exactly.
It was 40 seconds.
That's the catch 22 is like, especially on Instagram and TikTok, these reels are kind of the key. Now, I mean, with Instagram, so are posts now. They're kind of coming back. But you have like a minute to describe, the problem you're seeing with Christian nationalism that is airtight, that is not too over, that's not too broad, but not too narrow, but also focused, but also tells a story. Good luck. You have 60 seconds,
And go, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Absolutely. If you could take like a church stage, like a knowing, loving audience church stage, like what would be for your 30-minute sermon that people would remember one or two things from, right? But what would be the bulk? Like even the idea of what scripture you'd really want people to get, what idea you really want people to give, you could give a sermon.
Man, I have not given a sermon in a long, long time. I mean, I don't know. I really don't know. It depends on what mood I'm in. I mean, on one hand, I would like to give them a strong dose of wake the hell up, like your tradition is killing people, and have some humility. On the other hand, you don't always get flies that way. You get more flies with honey. So if you can push them towards love and towards love God and love your neighbor as yourself, like the most basic commandments, and how that should impact how we live and move throughout the world, I think that's a pretty decent, I have to love people and love God. And I love God by loving people, that they kind of work in that circle, So I think that would probably be the approach I would go. But if I was feeling really salty, if I was feeling like real angsty, I would just go with the old hammer, like, wake up. You guys are ruining everything for all of us, so stop it.
Right. Yeah, because they definitely have people. Because again, it's when you can go with what you've always known, and this is the thing that lets you sit at your family table, the church table, and it's easy to sit there because majority of people have never questioned.
Yeah.
They've never questioned human voice in the Bible versus God's voice. They've never questioned anything, like whatever's been passed down is what they go with. And so it's really easy. It's really easy. Deconstruction is not the easy part.
Oh, no, no. People always say, oh, if you deconstructed, you just wanted to sin more. It's like, are you crazy? If I want to sin more, I become a megachurch pastor. Okay. Like if I want to get away with murder, I just become a pastor, frankly.
Right.
You know, like I don't want to hear how this is the easy road. Yeah. Losing your faith, really losing your theology, having a crisis of faith, losing your mm-hmm. friends, being called a heretic, you know, losing everything that you ever knew was near and dear to your heart, having yeah. family tell you how you're on the wrong path. Deconstruction is not fun. It's not enjoyable. Right. I almost have days where I'm envious of people mm-hmm. who can just, mm-hmm. you know, close their eyes, close their ears, say, yeah, the Bible's great. Church is no problem. There's no problem.
Yeah.
I'm just going to show up and do my thing.
Yeah.
What must be nice to live that way. It must right. be. Because right. this is not fun all the time at all.
No, it's not in the least. Yeah. Yeah. There's, yeah. you know, when I think about it, there's certain things that I wish people would just give their opinion about and not use scripture. Right? Like, yeah. I think about abortion. Like, there's no scripture that talks about abortion. You are allowed to be anti-abortion. But don't use, but do you have to use scripture? You're allowed to say, hey, it just doesn't seem like a great idea. It seems wrong. Like, I'm, but it's always with scripture.
Right.
That people take their stance. And that's what causes so much pain to people.
Well, I mean, I rarely use scripture in our content.
Right.
And here's the reason, not because I don't think the Bible is sacred or even in some ways authoritative or divine, mm-hmm. but because I'm tired of it being chopped up mm-hmm. like a sandwich mm-hmm. and gutted and used in really harmful ways, like pulling verses from their context uh-huh. and slapping them on your talking point as like proof that what you're saying is incontrovertibly, objectively mm-hmm. true mm-hmm. is not how the Bible was ever designed to be used.
Right.
Just That's isn't.
Right. Right.
I mean, it just isn't. There are definitely themes. You can pick out themes and broad ideas. And sure, I get all of that. But to mm-hmm. make it seem like, oh, the Bible is really clear about sexuality. First off, just read chapter 3 or chapter 4 of Genesis.
Right.
When Lamech takes two wives.
Right.
Okay, right away, like literally 4 chapters into the Bible, your traditional sexual ethic is blown out of the water. Like it's not there anymore.
Right.
Okay. Or look right. at what is it, Jacob, who worked for 7 years for one sister, got mm-hmm. the wrong sister after he slept with her, worked another 7 years. I mean, come on, that is not normal by our society standards at all.
Right.
So right. I think I'm just tired of this rhetoric mm-hmm. of like, no, the Bible's clear. The Bible's mm-hmm. so clear. No, God's word has spoken. No, it's so clear. It's like, yeah. it's not. Like, I'm sorry. Yeah. It's not. If it was yeah. clear, you would not have theology mm-hmm. departments. You would not have thousands of denominations mm-hmm. all arguing over what the Bible sure. says about almost every single thing that you can imagine.
Yeah. Well, and this is righteous as they are that the Bible's clear about sexual orientation, sexuality. It's just as righteous as I am. I'm like, oh, it's all been declobbered. Like the, right, like it's all been right. debunked and declobbered, and it's such a freedom. And also science shows us when you're in your mom's tummy and you're in the womb, the wave of emotions, I mean, I'm sorry, emotions, hormones that happen of when your genitalia is determined and when your sex and your brain's determined, they're at different times.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, but that's science. And so that's why I get a little, and I don't want to ever feel better than them, but I get a little baffled that the science shows this and yet here we are saying God doesn't make mistakes. I'm like, well, that's true. And that's why your child, like we know based on science,
right,
that what's in their brain is different than their genitalia. And that's,
right.
then you're acknowledging God doesn't make mistakes. It's okay.
Right. Right. Yep. Well, I mean, you know, for in the mind of a fundamentalist, their interpretation of the Bible will always supersede anything else.
Right.
And they'll say it's not their right. interpretation. They'll say it's just what the Bible clearly says.
Yeah.
But what they're saying is our interpretation. I mean,
sure.
I've never heard a good argument around
mm-hmm.
the fact that there are competing views about almost everything in the Bible.
In the Bible, yeah.
Period.
Sure.
I mean, we're sitting on 2,000 years
yeah.
of Christian and church history and theology.
Right.
And you're really going to tell me that the modern evangelical Protestant movement has the corner on what the Bible says, and mm-hmm. every other tradition, the Catholics, mm-hmm. the Eastern Orthodox, Ethiopian mm-hmm. Orthodox, the, right. the Coptic Christians be damned.
Yeah.
Even though they have competing Bibles for crying out loud, somehow right. you have the objective truth. It doesn't work like that.
It doesn't work.
You know? And so, but for them, they just don't see it that way.
Yeah.
So for them, the way it works is right, like, okay, the Bible's clear, and the Bible just happens to line up with far right you know, political talking points, of course, like, you know, more guns in society, because that's biblical. And, you know, the Bible's clear about abortion, even though it never really addresses abortion, especially how we understand abortion, or, you know, or even human sexuality. There's no category of orientation for the biblical authors, because human sexuality had a massive shift. You know this with Freud. You know, that shifted what the whole category of what it means to have sexual orientation. Right. So even though those things are all there, it doesn't matter. Because the Bible is clear in English, of course, and therefore not just them, but all of society must orient itself around that interpretation of the Bible.
Yeah,
I mean, I'll put it this way, Kim. If Christians in general, like, listen, guys, we have these views on these things, and we just are asking to be able to live our life in peace, and, you know, attend our churches in peace, and, you know, we understand the public square, like, we get that people don't agree with us, but we just want to be left alone.
Yeah,
you would not have nearly the animosity or vitriol that so many people have towards Christians. The reason why so many of us, including many Christians, are angry at these people is because that's not enough for them. Society, the public square, must also bend to their will of this religious fanaticism. And that's what it is. I mean, I don't want to sound too extreme.
It's
here,
an addiction. But you're describing an addiction.
Yeah. Yeah. A very militant one.
Yeah.
And so that's where Christian nationalism really comes in. That's why we're so concerned, because they're working through legislators to push bills that are blatantly religious in nature, privileging one religious view over another. And frankly, secularism is the referee in all that. That's the whole point of having a secular state, is that you're not prioritizing the Quran over the Bible or the Bible over the Quran, right? Sure. You're saying, no, that's up to the individual. But as far as a society goes, these things cannot impact, especially when it comes to religious ideas, how we as a society are organized. That doesn't work for them. That becomes all of a sudden persecution. That's how the whole machine works.
Yeah, so well said. And again, like, for me, like, I just heard you describe addiction and describe it really well, because when you're in addiction, there's an insatiable appetite. Like, it becomes more, right? We need more. I can't just drink. Now I got to drink and smoke pot, and now I'm going to bring a cocaine. Like, I need more, because what it did for me before, it's not doing anymore. And so I think that's what happens when religion becomes an addiction instead of actually your heart.
Right. Wow. Yeah. It's really good.
Yeah. See, y'all, Tim Whitaker just said I said something really good. I want acknowledgement. I just
boom.
Got
right
boom. Boom. I finally arrived. Take that. Yeah. And so, and that, I think that's the, you know, for me, part of what I teach and work with my patients on is trauma and spirituality, because trauma is what blocks your spirituality. Yeah. Right. And so when there's trauma, most of us go into some form, whether it's a process addiction or traditional alcoholism addiction. And so just to think that when religion becomes your covered up of your trauma, you now are using something that causes trauma to cover your trauma, which stops your spiritual growth.
I love that. And it affects other people who don't want anything to do with your religious beliefs. Like, they want nothing to do with it. They're not asking you to necessarily change your view in your private life and in your church life. They're asking you to tolerate other people who exist in the public square like you. And that's, for them, that is war.
Yeah, you got it. Years ago when I first got sober, I remember this, there was a car in front of me and it had a bumper sticker and it said, "God, I don't have a problem with you, but get your followers off of me," or something along those lines. And I remember thinking, I don't quite get that, right? Oh, now I do.
Yeah.
Now I do. Now that I'm out and who I am, more of who I am, I'm incredibly aware of the level of hatred and ignorance and things that come. And so I have friends that are atheists and they are wholly atheist. Yeah. Like, they treat me and other people and themselves better than so many Christians that I know.
Yeah. I feel that.
Yeah. And I want to be inspired by everyone. I want to be inspired by Christians, and you definitely inspire me. But I'm also getting very inspired by people who have walked away from the church, people who will never walk into a church because they see all this.
Yeah, yeah. I totally agree. I have plenty of people who are not Christian anymore who I'm like, man, I admire the hell out of you.
Yeah. Because Jesus stole my truths. Jesus came into my life when everyone else was walking out. And I don't blame him for walking out of my life at that time, right? And so no one will ever, ever take that away from me. I am very saddened by how many people are not going to walk into the church because they don't necessarily hear my story. They're watching the laws being passed. They're watching Congress people and senators and all this who are taking pictures with guns in the comments that they're making.
Right. I wholeheartedly agree.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I just hope people just continue to listen to you, and that we all hit bottom enough, and wherever we are, that, you know, the future is about our future higher self. It's a higher consciousness that we're looking for. And if I believe today what I believe when I was five, that is not a higher consciousness.
I agree. I tell people all the time, like, guys, why do we progress through life as humans? Our emotional mm-hmm. state changes, our maturity, mm-hmm. hopefully, right, changes yeah. to some degree.
Yeah.
But for some reason, at age 18, we thought we had all the answers about God.
Right.
How does that work?
How does that
like,
happen?
Like, why yeah. are we stunted there? Why are yeah. we told, like, oh, really nothing else to figure out? Just here's the truth you need to have. Yeah. You're all set. Right. Good luck. See right. you on the other side. That's ridiculous.
Yeah. And it'll always be truth. And the scripture being used that had the faith of a child. I've been told that means whatever you believe as a child to still believe, like that's sure.
Wow,
right?
Yeah. Goodness.
Right. All the good things. So I've heard this, and of course I wasn't there, so I don't know if Einstein really said this, but I'm going to throw this at you, that Einstein was asked if he could ask any one question after all his accomplishments and everything his amazing brain came up with. If he had any one question left, what was his one question? And his question was, is the universe friendly? So if you could ask one question, even if it's just piggybacking what I just said, if you had just one question with all that you know and all that you've done, what's your one question?
Oh, boy. Well, my current question is, why is my child crying? I'm not sure if you can hear him in the background.
That's great.
So there's an answer.
I like that. Go with that.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, one question I ask myself a lot is like, you know, how do people work?
Mm.
Like, why mm. are we all human and have such radically different ways of viewing the world?
Yeah.
And why are some humans committed to like controlling other humans, and some mm-hmm. humans don't care about that at all? Mm-hmm. And some humans are convinced that they speak on behalf of God, and some mm. humans don't believe that. Like,
right.
it just is so strange yeah. to me, like how we are all so similar and so radically different mm-hmm. at the same exact time.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that's great. And just the idea of like what story we get stuck in.
Yeah.
You know, like I meet people, and I definitely think you're one of them. And I can tell, like, you may have had the stories from your past and different times in your life, but you're living in a current story.
Yeah.
Right. And then so many people they're in the same story they've been in for a really long time.
Well, I mean, I'll get real out there, and I'm like there are many people who exist right now who have no framework for any of the things that we're talking about.
Right.
And I have no framework for their worldview.
Yeah.
You know, whether they live maybe in the Middle East or somewhere in Asia.
Right.
And I'm just like, yeah, what is that like
yeah.
being wired completely different from me?
Right.
A completely different cultural context, different mm-hmm. religious view,
mm-hmm.
different way of seeing the world in every way, shape, and form.
Right.
Customs, food preference, government structure.
Right.
And like they have their own anxieties that I am not anxious about at all.
Right.
And I have anxieties that they do not give a shit about at all.
Right.
Like, what is that like?
Yeah.
What is that like yeah. waking up? I don't know. I'm just going random, like in Japan.
Like yeah.
And being like, yes, this is my culture.
Mm-hmm.
is being Japanese. And like mm-hmm. I'm under the impression of it's an honor shame culture, very different than ours.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, wow, what a way of living that's mm-hmm. so different than mine. But yet they exist right now. And
yeah.
that perspective always kind of reminds me that like none of this stuff is the end of the world. Like
mm-hmm.
there are many people who don't know what Christian nationalism is, who would never tolerate it in their country, who would
right.
never you know, say, oh, this is a good thing. And so it helps remind me that like, just because I feel like maybe my world is like really gloomy right now and like frustrating, doesn't mean that broadly speaking, the whole world is that way.
Yeah.
That gives me some hope.
That's hope right there. That's a perspective. That's so good.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to ask you, thank you for all that. I'm going to ask you a few simple little hot seat questions. Is what we do as therapists,
Kim.
Push people
I'm
in
ready.
The hot seat. Okay, this is deep stuff. So, all right.
I'll have to prime my intellect for
Ooh,
this. I'm
really?
Ready. Okay.
Channel it. Okay, so do you prefer dogs, cats,
dogs.
Or hang on. Sorry, my aggressiveness came out. Did you see that?
There's that type A.
There it is. There she is. Sit down. Sit down, type A. Dogs, cat, or people.
Oh, that's a curveball.
See, that's why I had to finish.
I jumped the gun.
See,
all right,
thank you.
People, all right. People, for sure.
All right, okay, very good. All right, so if you could have any superpower, What superpower would you pick?
Okay. It would either be flight or moving things with my mind.
Mm.
Hard to know. I do not want the ability to read minds. No, 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 no.
No, because it's dirty. That's no, bad yeah, neighborhoods. No. Bad neighborhoods. Don't go up
there. I don't want to know what some people think about me. Mm-mm. I don't want to know.
Yeah.
So keep me out of your head.
Right.
That's also, you know, there's no consent there. So either moving things with my mind or flight, I think. Okay. I don't trust myself to become invisible. There's too much power to do just like, you know, theft and just like bad things like that. So I don't trust that in my life.
Right.
But I think flight or you know, moving things would be just so badass.
All right. I think both of them would be amazing. All right. So what do you want to be known as? Like once you're not here, what would you want people to say? Like when they think of you, they knew you as blank.
It'd be good to be known as Tim is someone who loved people well.
Yeah. So he goes back to people.
People.
Yeah. It's all about people. What's your favorite quote?
You miss 100% of the shots you don't take.
Yeah.
Wayne Gretzky, Michael Scott.
Right. Michael Scott. Gotta love Michael Scott.
I'm a huge Office fan. So
yeah, yeah. Me too.
That's a good quote.
Yeah. It's a great quote. All right. Final
I will say
question.
One other one. I'll give you a more serious one.
Yeah.
Is that every person has a universe inside of them. I love that quote. It's always stuck with me.
Yeah. That's really good. Yeah. I like that. All right. Final one. And this is a trick question. What is your favorite podcast?
Yes, obviously the one I'm on right now.
That's exactly clearly. Right. See, you were raised well.
Not even a
you
question.
Were yes. raised well. Yes. You got it. Absolutely.
Yeah. Oh, no, Tim, if I'm not flipping my lid, why, what am I even
flip
doing?
Your lid all day long. That's all it's all about. Forget yours. You're a successful one. Let's just talk about flip your lid. Tim, thank you for being here. I really hope that people continue to follow you. Is there anything you want to tell them whether it's your website, a way to get in touch with you?
Oh, anywhere that the new evangelicals are, I am. So we're really accessible. You can DM us on Instagram or anything like that. We always get back to our people who message us. And happy to talk to you.
Yeah. All right. That is fantastic. Hey, thank you for sharing your wisdom and your love for people with us.
Yeah. Thank you for having me on. It was so much fun talking to you.
It really was fun.
Yeah.
All right, listeners, we appreciate your time and being with us. And I know you've heard something today that helped you reconnect to who you really are. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to Flip Your Lid with Kim Honeycutt. Please subscribe, rate, and share. You can find Kim on Facebook or Instagram at KB Honeycutt. To get an autographed copy of Kim's book, visit butyourmotherlovesyou.com. Remember, no matter what, treat yourself well today.